Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is coming from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, verses 25 through 28. That is on page 700 of your pew Bibles. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup, so that the outside may also become clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside look beautiful, but inside they are full of the bones of the dead and all kinds of filth. So you also on the outside look righteous to others, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. May God's blessings be on this reading this morning. So as we go through this series during Lent, we're connecting all this with the Beatitudes. And this week, the theme here is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so what does it mean to be pure? Oftentimes in our culture today, we feel like this is a very almost mystical other idea that we can't really nail down. But in scripture, purity is all or nothing. Back in the 90s, there was a California research team that considered an advertising slogan for popular soap that said the soap was 99.4% pure. And they asked themselves, what if everything in the world operated at 99% efficiency? What would this mean? They discovered that drinking water would be unsafe 1 hour out of each month. Two planes would crash land each day at the Chicago airport. 500 surgeries would be botched each week, and about 220,000 prescriptions would be properly infilled each year. I think we could all agree we would not want to drink this water. We wouldn't want to fly on these planes. We wouldn't want the pharmacists or surgeons anywhere near ourselves or our family. 99% efficiency is not acceptable, because missing these things by just that much can be deadly. And so as we can see from this, purity is an all-or-nothing thing. It's not a nuanced concept, but it's very clear. And the verse we just read goes into this understanding, because Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here, and the Pharisees were the spiritual leaders of the day. They were all about spiritual image and this idea of how holy can we look for people to see how holy we are so that we can lead other people into this idea of what purity is. But Jesus dealt with the purity underneath, the purity of the heart. And there's this idea of this outward reality of purity that the Pharisees tried to put forward, and this inward reality, or the outward expression the Pharisees were putting forward, and the inward reality of the heart. Also from the 90s, the Canon Film Company had a slogan that said, "Image is everything." And we live in a culture today where that's very much true for most people. We go to great lengths to show what our image is. Each and every one of us, probably every day or close to it, will be asked, how are you doing today? And we'll say, fine, good. But how often is that untrue? How often are we putting on this face of, oh, I'm happy, I'm healthy, things are great. But there's almost always something on our hearts and minds that's troubling us. We put forth this image saying, oh, we're good. There's nothing wrong. You don't need to worry. Just, you know, leave me alone. I'm happy. I'm good. During my research, I came across a product that took this idea of image in an idea I never expected. The product is called Spray-On Mud. It's a can of pressurized mud which can be sprayed on your vehicle to make it appear like you've gone off-roading. So, this can give... According to their website, Spray-On Mud can help give your friends, family, and neighbors the impression you've just come back from a day shooting, fishing, visiting friends on a farm. Anything but what you've probably been doing. You know, driving around town, maybe going to the mall. We do strange things to make the outside of our lives look a certain way, even though what we're really doing is probably nothing like that. So when Jesus is talking about purity, he's probably using the Hebrew word tahor, which means to be ritually clean. This idea has its understanding in the Old Testament, in the idea of the temple and the tabernacle and sacrifices. Because this is how the people connected with God. So this word means to be pure and ready for God's use, ritually clean. And there are two parts to what this term means. The first is connected with the idea of cleansing the temple to make it ready for God, because they believe that in this Holy of Holies in the temple, this was the place where the high priest, and the high priest only, could go and connect with God on behalf of the people. But they also believed that during the time in between when the high priest went in, it was possible for the space to become unclean and not ready and prepared for God's presence. The second involves the idea of the sacrifices themselves. Throughout Scripture, there is the understanding that's common in the ancient world that cleansing can only come about with the shedding of blood. Whether it's a lamb or a goat or some other kind of innocent animal, the belief was that this animal could be killed and offered to God, its blood shed on the altar, and this would take away the sins of the people. In modern medical understanding, we know that blood can cleanse toxins from the body. Well, back in biblical times, they took this further to mean that blood could also cleanse spiritually and also physically, like on the altar itself. The blood was sprinkled over the altar to prepare it for God's use, and blood was shed to cleanse people's hearts for God as well. Also, another word for pure that we see in Scripture, and Jesus used the Hebrew word, tahor, but when the New Testament was written, when the Gospels were written down, it was written in Greek, and the word we see there is katharos, which has three dimensions to it. The first is this idea of physical pureness, such as being purified by fire, like we would see in a precious metal, or the idea of being cleansed and pruned and ready to bear fruit, as in an orchard or a garden. The other is a spiritual pureness, which we see with what we just talked about with the temple and the tabernacle. And the last is this idea of an ethical pureness, being free from corrupt desire, sincere and genuine, unstained or blameless. We become unclean from our own doing. We cannot make ourselves pure and clean. That takes something beyond who we are and what we are. And so this idea of ethical pureness, being free from corrupt desire, blameless, unstained, this should remind us all of something or someone. Jesus was described as blameless, innocent, free of guilt, the Son of God, the true sacrificial lamb. In the book of Hebrews, particularly chapter 9, the author goes into great detail talking about how Jesus truly is this great sacrifice, our great high priest, the reason why we don't have to make these sacrifices anymore, because Jesus' blood was poured out for us. The veil on the temple was torn so that we do not have to have a high priest to get to God because we have Jesus. A clean heart is made by pouring out for sins. In the Old Testament, it took contact with blood to make something clean. So we can understand that Jesus' blood has been poured out for our sins, but also poured in for our righteousness. There has to be access to our hearts. We have to be willing and open to allow the blood of Christ to not only wash us, but to enter us and to fill our cup. We have to want it. In Scripture, the idea of the heart is the inner workings of a person. It's their intellect, their emotions, their will. This is where decision-making comes from. So a pure heart would then lead to pure choices. A famous Christian philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard once had a quote that said, "Purity of heart is to will one thing." In other words, it is fully committed to the Lord. There is but one will. There is no mixture of affections or loyalties, but true and pure. So Kierkegaard was an existentialist, which is a big fancy word, but to put this simply, this means that he was concerned with the philosophy that seeks to define one's life by personal experience. So in his book where this quote came from, he guides readers through a process of shedding all things in life in order to focus on one important thing. In this process of simplifying and focusing, we become whole and integrated persons. We would all agree that being a whole and integrated person is a good thing. It is what every person wants. We want to know who we are, why we're here, and how to live in this great story. And like I said, for Kierkegaard, this comes down to one thing, who we are in the person of Christ. Whatever we search for meaning and understanding, and have this rooted in Christ, it helps us not only form our identity as sons and daughters of God, but also allows us to be open and willing to allow God to pour into us, further forming this pure heart that we're called to have. In Psalm 19, verse 14, which is probably something we are all familiar with or have heard, David says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." So here David is saying, God, pour into me, help me, allow me to truly be pure. Let what I say, what I think, what my heart rests on, be not only acceptable to you, but to be you. Also in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 22, verse 27 through 30, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets." So having this full, undivided heart, where our heart, soul, mind, strength, all of it rests on the person of Christ, this means we're loving God with our whole selves. And this leads us to do the same with our neighbors, those who are around us. Christ will reproduce his heart in us for others. Here's this idea again of our cup overflowing with love and with grace and with mercy, creating in us this pure heart. Another really cool image I found during my research talked about how, much like whenever God created the heavens and the earth, before God really comes in to our hearts and our lives, our heart is almost like what the world was before creation. It was empty and void. But God speaks light and love and enters in and creates something special there. There's a short prayer here that says, "Once again, O God, hover over the emptiness that my heart has become, and let there be order. Let there be life. Let there be righteousness and purity and steadfastness." Purity comes from God, not from us. And what God requires, God will also provide. He can form a wasteland into a lush vineyard, a formless and empty heart into the image of Jesus. And Jesus is our example. The steadfast heart of Jesus has one focus. And so, as the Beatitudes themselves say, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." But what does this last part mean? What does it mean for us to see God? Those that are pure in heart live in a state of blessedness. They are fully supplied and content because they have seen God. They are fully living in the kingdom. But this is not necessarily a physical sight. We know that in the Old Testament there were those who physically saw God. And, you know, their face shone, they were glowing. They had to be taken away from everyone else because the presence of God on them was too much. But it's most likely here, but this idea of having seen God refers to the eyes of the heart. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. Where he says, "118, that helps. So that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what the hope is which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints?" That makes more sense. Going back to the Psalms in Psalm 51, David says, "Do not take me from your presence, God." To have an impure heart is to no longer see God, to no longer seek God. To be in God's presence, to see God, is to be fully available, fully connected to who God is, what God has for us. And so we can see that whenever Jesus is speaking, he's teaching the people what they have always been taught. What David himself said all those years ago, those who are pure in heart, they will not only see the face of God, but they will know the face of God. Got things out of order here. There we go. In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis said, "It is safe to tell the pure in heart that they shall see God, because only the pure in heart want to see God." A former NBA player named A.C. Green once said, after he'd become a Christian, he resolved to keep his purity, saying, "We all have the power of choice, but once used, our choice then has the power over us." So whatever we're choosing to not seek God, to not allow God to pour into us, we grow into this habit, this lifestyle of choosing our own way. And it's very difficult for us once we make that state, once we make that decision to know that we need to turn back. Because even whenever things are hard, it's hard for us to often realize that we are going the wrong way. Jesus wants to cut through the facade, straight to our reality underneath. It doesn't matter what kind of idea or picture we're trying to put forward. It doesn't matter how much spray on mud we spray over our lives. God sees through. He knows that that plate or that dish that looks pretty on the outside, how grimy and dirty it is on the inside. He knows that even though this tomb is whitewashed and beautiful, he knows that inside there is death and decay. But we need to realize that even if our inside is dirty, our inside has death and decay, we need to be washed. But there is hope that Jesus is open and willing. He died on that cross for each of us so that we can be washed clean. So even though right now we are like half-washed dishes, we can come under the falling blood, the washing, saving grace of Jesus on that cross, which is for each and every one of us. Amen.